So in 1991, I got to attend the Nobel Prize ceremony. When I was 19 years old, I spent 6 months studying in Sweden, and the Swedish government reserves a few tickets to the Nobel Prize ceremony for foreign exchange students. I was one of the lucky foreign exchange students who got a ticket to the Nobel Prize ceremony, the world's biggest smarty party. In 1991 was a special smarty party because it was the 90th anniversary of the Nobel Prizes. And so they decided that they were going to invite back all the Nobel Prize ceremonies over the past 90 years for a special photo shoot. Albert Einstein had died decades earlier, but it was a pretty good assembly of the greatest minds of their generation, the greatest minds of the 20th century. And there's a famous photo of 128 Nobel Prize winners all in one room. I'm sorry, that's the biggest photo I could find online. And if they cropped the photo just a little bit further, just by about 4 or 6 feet, you would see a 19-year-old knucklehead American standing right there with all these brilliant people. So after they handed out the awards that year, I brushed down right past Crown Princess Victoria of Sweden in order to hobnob with the finest minds in the world. And I was joined by one of my college professors. Now, besides the photographer, the two of us were the only people left on the floor who did not have a gold medal for being smart, okay? I wasn't even smart enough to recognize most of the people who were on the floor that day. I saw Francis Crick. I saw him from my science books from when I was a kid. He helped discover the double helix structure of the DNA molecule. And then I had just read this book in one of my intro to government classes by Milton Friedman, this acclaimed American economist who won the Nobel Prize. By the way, really tiny guy, intellectual giant, 5 feet tall. And I got a picture with him that day. They give away the Nobel Peace Prize in Norway. So you Norwegians, you got a little something to be proud of this morning. They give away the Nobel Peace Prize in Norway. So I didn't get to see Mother Teresa or Bishop Desmond Tutu or any of the really famous people, but I didn't even recognize these people. Have you ever felt like you were the dumbest person in the room? Have you ever been 100% certain that you are the dumbest person in the room? I suddenly was very aware of that as a 19-year-old know-it-all, that I was the dumbest person left in the room. And I turned to my college professor and I said, "Boy, I sure wish I could be that smart someday." Without missing a beat, the professor turned to me and said, "You have no chance." He wasn't very nice about it, but he was absolutely right. I mean, every other teacher I ever had in my entire life said, "You can be anything you want. You can't be that smart. Who among us belongs among the 128 smartest people in the world?" I don't. My college professor didn't. He wouldn't have even made it to the Nobel Prize ceremony if I hadn't brought him there. He didn't speak Swedish. None of us belongs in the photo. And as I stood and as I watched those geniuses smile for the photograph 4 to 6 feet away, it has never been so clear to me that I do not belong in the picture. Today, we're starting a new preaching series on 1 Corinthians. And the Corinthian church, they assumed that they belonged in the picture. They assumed that they belonged among the clever and the wise. Corinth was a place of upward mobility. It was a brand new city rebuilt by Caesar Augustus only 90 years earlier to recapture the ancient glory of Corinth, which was once the most important port city in the ancient world. And the Roman government sent freed slaves and military veterans and tradesmen to Corinth in order to rebuild the city. And the Corinthians, to a person, were social climbers. They were climbing that ladder. They were making something of themselves. They were pulling themselves up by their sandal straps. And along the way, the Corinthian church developed a problem with intellectual pride. We're going to talk about that today. They also developed a problem with spiritual pride. We might pick that up along as we go through the series over the next 6 weeks. In today's scripture, the Apostle Paul explains to the Corinthians that they weren't as smart as they thought they were. Who needs to hear that message today? I do. It turns out that the foolishness of God is greater than human wisdom. Let's hear that good news today, shall we? From 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, we're going to pick up right where Sharon left off, but it totally depends on all that we just heard a moment ago. I'm going to refer back to a couple things that we heard a little bit ago, but pay attention to what Paul says here. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things of God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things that God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. God's Word. Anyone here named Sophia this morning? Even a middle name? No? Oh, Sophia. It's more than just a pretty name. It's more than just a woman's name. Sophia is also the Greek word for, anyone? Wisdom. You know this. Oh, good for you. Sophia is the Greek word for wisdom. So the Apostle Paul, he wrote 13 letters in the New Testament, and he uses the word Sophia 19 times in the entire New Testament. Remember that. 19 times in the, are you writing this down? Write it down. 19 times in the entire New Testament. He uses the word Sophia of those 19 times. He uses it 17 times in his first letter to the Corinthians. Do you think wisdom was an important thing to the Corinthians that he had to deal with? In the first three chapters of 1 Corinthians, Paul uses the word Sophia 16 times before Paul could teach the 1 Corinthians what they needed to learn. He had to redefine what wisdom is. It's not the wisdom of the world. It is the deep things of God. It's the knowledge of God, the Spirit of God. And that is what? The way of the cross, which is what we're going to talk about today. So Sophia, it's not just a woman's name. And Phil, it's not just a man's name. Phil, what does Phil mean? Comes from a Greek word philia, which means anyone? It's one of the words for love. So philosophy is philia, Sophia, the love of wisdom. Okay? Philia Sophia, the love of wisdom. Sharon asked us earlier, quoting Paul, where is the philosopher of this age? I studied philosophy at a Christian college, and my wise professors made it really clear that Paul did not have a problem with philosophy. He didn't have a problem with loving wisdom. But Paul had a problem with what passed for wisdom in the Corinthian church. Paul goes on to write, has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? The Corinthians were foolishly chasing after worldly wisdom, conventional wisdom, instead of finding their wisdom in the cross of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, part of the problem was Paul's preaching, right? Paul did not talk like a philosopher. Paul did not speak like the motivational speakers of the day who were called the sophists. And these guys, they're great speakers. They're full of great rhetoric. They'd convince you of anything, whether it was true or not. He didn't talk like those guys. No, no, no. Paul admits in today's scripture that he wasn't preaching that great among the Corinthians. He admits that he preached with weakness. He preached with fear and trembling. The Corinthians agreed that Paul wrote weighty and forceful letters, but that his physical presence was unimpressive and that his speaking amounted to nothing. You'll find that in 2 Corinthians. Paul never tried to be eloquent or philosophical. He just preached the simple gospel message that Jesus Christ died on a cross to save you from sin and death. This is the wisdom of God. Now, there's been a lot of speculation about Paul's weakness in today's scripture. Paul also mentions in 2 Corinthians 12:7 that he had a thorn in the flesh, and that kept him from being conceited. Some scholars have suggested that Paul was an epileptic, and he kept on having seizures, even while he was speaking. Maybe. Other scholars believe that Paul was going blind, which is why he had other people write his letters for him, that he would dictate to them. There are other suggestions. Some people think that Paul had migraines. Some people think that he had malaria. And some people think that he had some sort of a speech impediment that made him not a very impressive person to hear speak in public. We don't know what the cross was that Paul was bearing. All we know is that the Corinthians were looking down on Paul because he wasn't wise enough and he wasn't a fancy enough speaker for their tastes. Now, Paul boasts in his weakness. The very weakness that offended the Corinthians, Paul boasts in that weakness. Now, Paul only boasts about two things, right, in Scripture. Boasts about two things. He boasts about his weakness, and he boasts about the cross of Jesus Christ. In Galatians 6:14, Paul says, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified in me." And then, right after talking about the thorn in his flesh, in 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul writes, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest in me." Now, is this a contradiction? Paul says, may I never boast in anything but the cross, but he's boasting in his weakness. Is this a contradiction? Anyone? No. What's going on here? What's going on here? Paul is applying the theology of the cross to his own suffering, right? He's saying, when I suffer, I understand the cross. And as I'll boast in the cross of Jesus, I'll boast in my own pain and my own suffering as my own little taste of the cross. That's all he's going to boast about. Now, Jesus said to his disciples, and this is no one's favorite passage in the Bible, by the way, but this is why it's important. Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for me will find it. My friends, Jesus was not talking about wearing a gold cross around your neck. Jesus was not talking about sticking a cross bumper sticker on your car. Jesus was not talking about nailing a cross that's decorative and pretty on your wall at home. He's talking about your own suffering, your own weakness. Jesus was teaching the wisdom of the cross. That when we are weak, when we're at our wit's end, when we're dumb, when we don't have the power to save ourselves, it's precisely then that God is strong. Then we've got nothing left. When our self-sufficiency has come to an end, that is when God is strong. Not by what you can accomplish, but what Jesus has accomplished on the cross. When you are at the end of yourself, that is when God is strong in your life. All believers have a cross to bear. Pain, death, these are inevitable in this world. No one gets out of this alive, okay? Even Jesus begged right before he went to the cross, my Father, if possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will. Even Jesus wanted to avoid the cross. The cross is the thing you are avoiding. The cross is the thing you don't want. The cross is the thing you would rather not have. We would never understand the depths of God's love without Jesus going to the cross to save us from sin and death. This is the only way it was going to get through our thick skulls, that God really loves us, sacrificially loves us, was the only way that humanity was ever going to understand the depths of God's love. This is what Paul meant when he said that the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. No, it does not seem like a good idea for anyone to go to the cross. And yet that was the foolish act of God that saved the world. Ah, a deeper wisdom, a better wisdom than anything that we've got rattling around in our skulls. It was a better idea. It was a greater wisdom than what we have. I want to say to you that God is not punishing you when you experience suffering in this world. In today's scripture, Paul blames the rulers of the age for crucifying Jesus. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul blames the devil for the thorn in his flesh. Paul does not blame God for the cross that he had to bear, this weakness, this thorn in the flesh, and neither should we. This broken world is what's causing your pain and your shame and your agony and your death. God is responsible for saving you from the pit, from lifting you out of the morass that you find yourself in, because we are in a world that is broken by sin and our bodies are broken by reality. God does not give you bad things. God does not give you bad things. But God can redeem the tragedies and the injuries and the indignities of your life. God does not give you cancer. But God can redeem your cancer diagnosis by healing you or empowering you or eventually raising you from the dead. You might want one or two. It might be number three sometimes. God does not take your child away from you. But God can redeem your grief by comforting you or growing you, or giving your child eternal life. Henri Nouwen was a Dutch Catholic priest. He was also one of the most brilliant Christian scholars of the 20th century. Nouwen taught at Notre Dame and at Yale and at Harvard. I don't know why he didn't teach at North Park. I mean, really, really the great institutions of the age. No, he taught at Harvard. And he sold millions of books. And Henri Nouwen, he never won a Nobel Prize, but I'm telling you, he could have stood among the 128 smartest people of the world and been okay. He would not have been the idiot in that room. Henri Nouwen eventually realized that all of his worldly accomplishments were not satisfied. So Nouwen quit his prestigious job at Harvard, and he started working with people in need. Henri Nouwen became the pastor at the La Arche Daybreak community, a Christian community that cares for the severely developmentally disabled. For the last 10 years of his life, Nouwen invested his precious time in a profoundly disabled young man named Adam. And Nouwen, this great scholar, this great man, he spent his days taking care of the basic, and I mean basic physical realities of a person who couldn't care for himself. And as he did it, Nouwen finally, after all those years and after all those books and after all that wisdom, finally then, he understood the wisdom of the cross. He finally understood what the grace of God is all about. Only when we are weak can we experience the strength of God. You cannot earn your salvation by being good enough or strong enough, and certainly not by being smart enough. The love of God is so valuable, it's so precious that you can only get it for free. You're not going to earn it. You can only get it for free, and you can have it for free. Absolutely free. But that's the only way you can get God's grace. For some reason, this deep wisdom eludes us until we are at the end of our rope, until we feel weak, until all our strength has gone away, until we are no longer able to solve our own problems with our own smarts. Henri Nouwen writes, "Suffering invites us to place our hurts in larger hands. In Christ, we see God suffering for us and calling us to share in God's suffering love for a hurting world. The small and even overpowering pains in our lives are intimately connected with the greater pains of Christ. Our daily sorrows are anchored in a greater sorrow and therefore a larger hope." This is the gospel, that when we are in pain, we hear some good news. My friends, put your hope in the wisdom of the cross. You will suffer in this world, but you need never suffer alone. Jesus went before you to take on the agony of the cross. Jesus also went before you to conquer the grave. Don't buy the conventional wisdom that you can save yourself by working harder or better or smarter. Trust in Jesus to save you by grace alone. Amen.